Well, I want to look again at Jonah chapter 1 this morning, and particularly at verses 3 and 4. We read, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Often when we speak to people in the world about the faith, as they discuss it with us, they seem to regard our faith, the faith, as a sort of a nebulous, imaginary thing. They feel that there's no proof for our faith, that all religion merely rests on hope. We hope so, and we hope that we're going to be saved in the end, and so on. But we know as Christians that one of the most wonderful things is that we are resting upon solid foundations, that everything that we believe, everything that we know is certain and sure and immovable. We know what it is to be assured. 2 Peter 1 verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And when we read what the apostles have written in the Scriptures, we are listening to men who saw these events concerning the Lord Jesus Christ unfold before their eyes. They are men who witnessed not only His death, but wonderfully His resurrection. And so our faith in Christ rests upon certainties, the sure witness of the apostles, the eyewitness of Christ's majesty. Our faith rests on unchanging truth and on an unchanging God, doesn't it? When we are reading the Scriptures, we are reading a word that hasn't changed since it was written. In fact, there are woes pronounced in the Scriptures upon any who would dare to add or take away from the Scriptures. And in Timothy it tells us that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable for reproof, for instruction, for correction, and so on. Here is an infallible word. It's a word of Scripture that has been given to us by God, written for our good. Peter tells us this, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is tremendous. When we are reading the Scriptures, this book has been given us by God Himself. His Holy Spirit has breathed it out, and we have it written on the pages of our Bibles this morning. And we believe in an immutable God, an unchangeable God. God is revealed in each page in His sovereignty and in His glory, in all His merciful dealings with men. It's tremendous, isn't it, to read the Scriptures, and on each page our eyes are turned from the circumstances and sinful human beings to a God who is in control. We rejoice that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. We see Him there revealed in all His dealings, in all His judgments, and we come and see Him in the New Testament, that same unchangeable God, the one who is full of grace towards His people. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him in the Old Testament. We see Him in shadow, don't we? We rest on the fact that the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the rituals of the Old Testament are telling God's people about Christ. And we see Him there latent in the Old Testament, and we come to the New Testament pages, and He comes in person, and He's present, and He's here in body, and He's here to lay down His life for our sins. And we see all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices, and all they're all fulfilled in Him. These certainties, this book that has been written through the centuries, and we have the same truth, and now it's patent in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Lamb of God that was slain for sinners. It's a wonderful thing. We're not people who are here, I hope so, I hope I'm going to be saved. This faith rests upon solid foundation. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And you're wondering why I'm telling you all these things and why what relevance it's got to the story of Jonah. And the relevance is this. There's a tremendous contrast for each one of us as Christians, and you see it in Jonah and his actions here. It's wonderful to believe in an unchanging God and an unchanging gospel. But that is in stark contrast to who we are as Christian believers. Here, on the one hand, to Jonah comes the sure word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. This is the sure word of God. This is God's command. These things are sure. God has a purpose in the lives of the Ninevites. But then there's Jonah. He is a sinful human being like us. And on the one hand, we are reading of all the certainties. I've mentioned the certainties this morning of our faith. But then we come back to us, who in us there is no certainty in one sense. We are so uncertain in our ways, so changeable. We read here, God commands, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and the first words in verse 3 are, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And that's the great problem we have as Christians this morning, isn't it? We have all these certainties of the word of God and God's commands and His will for every one of us. But the trouble is, there's a but Jonah for each of us, isn't there? There's a but Paul Clement. We could all insert our names here, couldn't we? And our own circumstances and some situation where we have gone contrary to the will and word of God. That's our problem. It's in our nature. Here are God's commands, and we delight in His word, and we delight in all His ways. But then there come those changes in myself. And in Jonah also. But Jonah, here he is, the prophet who has served the Lord in Israel under King Jeroboam, and now he's running away from the will and the purposes of God. That's a tremendous contrast, isn't it? Between the unchanging nature of God and the changing nature of each one of us and of Jonah. Here's a man. He's even a prophet, but whose life now has turned to disobedience and sin. Whatever his motives are for not going to Nineveh, whether we say that his motives are that he didn't think that these Ninevites deserved it, or whether there was any fear to visit the Ninevites, or whether perhaps really he was jealous for the Israelites and he wanted them to be saved, whatever is the reason, and it may be all of those, or it may be one of those, nevertheless, here is a man who now is disobedient to God. He turns away from the commands of God. Jonah's attitude has changed towards God. He's become a rebel. He's on the run. He's going down to Tarshish, and he's going to flee from the presence of God, because he can't flee from God's omnipresence. God is everywhere. That's not possible. But in his mind, he's going to flee from Israel, and he's going in the opposite direction to Nineveh, and he's going to get out of that place where God reveals himself to him as a prophet. He is fleeing from the presence of God. If we're honest this morning, this is the one thing that we bemoan about ourselves, this changeableness, isn't it? How wonderful it would be to be a constant Christian, constantly receiving the word of God, constantly obeying it in every aspect. Oh, it will be so one day, but not for the moment. And so often we have to ask ourselves the question, now, why is it? I'm on the one hand, one moment I'm faithful and I'm embracing all that the scriptures are telling me, and yet on the other hand, another moment, like Jonah, I can rebel and I can turn away from God's commands. On the one hand, we have the solid foundation of Christ as Christians. But then on the other hand, there's me, and this is the great problem. Christ hasn't changed. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His gospel doesn't change. And all its truth doesn't change. But me, I'm the problem. I'm the one that changes. I'm the rebel. I'm the one that sins against God and turns away from His word. Paul tells us a little bit about that battle, doesn't he, in Romans 7, where he's bemoaning the fact that there are things that he ought to do that he doesn't do. There are things that he ought not to do that he does do. And he goes through this awful battle that exists in each one of us. And in verse 22 and 23 he says this: "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul sees that there is a problem. Sin yet remains within each one of us. There is this ongoing battle. And having discussed it all, he comes to this statement. It causes him to exclaim, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We feel like that sometimes, don't we, when we disobey God. "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's no doubt what Jonah felt in the fish's belly later on. "What a wretched man I am that I should disobey the will and the words of God." Every believer knows what it is to have those buts in their lives. But Jonah, each one of us knows that experience, that we haven't gone according to the will and the word of God. And I want you to notice that when Jonah disobeys, that Jonah's disobedience was not difficult to carry out. It seems that verse 3 tells us everything goes to plan. It's all very smooth, thank you very much. He goes down to the port Joppa, and lo and behold, he finds a ship that's going to Tarshish. He can get on that ship. There's a place for him. It's not all booked up. He can pay the fare, so onto the ship he goes, down into the bottom of the ship, and there he goes to sleep. It's all very nice, isn't it? It's going well for him. He's in complete contradiction to the will of God and the commands of God, but it's all going very smoothly. It doesn't turn out swimmingly, dare I say, but it's all going smooth now. It's all plain sailing at first. Here is a man who is disobeying God, but the doors are opening before him, and he can do all the things that he wants to do. And that reminds me of how Satan deals with us as Christians, the way that Satan never hinders us when we disobey God. Satan will open the doors. He'll make the way open for us to disobey God. He's not going to hinder us in that. Satan is like that, isn't he? All that Scripture reveals concerning Satan, what does he do? He wants to make the Christian disobey God and take the easy road. That's always the case, isn't it? When the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount describes the different paths, one of the Christian, one of the unbeliever, well, the world's way and Satan's way is a wide way. It's a wide gate. It's a wide road. It's an easy, straight road. And there are many that go that way. And Satan allows them that freedom to go that way. And if we disobey God, he will allow us a certain freedom to do those things. But the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not the way of the believer. It's a narrow gate. It's a straight way. It's a narrow path. And it's difficult. It's hard. That's how it is. He's not left us under any illusion. See how difficult the Christian life is. But when we're disobeying, Satan seems to not hinder us. For a while, at any rate, we are free to disobey God. I was thinking about this aspect of Satan. I'm reminded about the way that when the Lord Jesus began his ministry in the desert, you know, and Satan comes to tempt him, and he's 40 days and nights in the desert, and Satan comes with those three temptations. That each one of them has got this aspect of take the easy route. You remember he tempts Christ, first of all, to turn the stones into bread. Saying to Christ, well, to doubt his Father's provision. But here he is hungry, 40 days and 40 nights of hunger, of fasting. And he's hungry, and the easy route would be the miraculous to turn those stones into bread, wouldn't it? It's the disobedient route, but it's the easy route, and it's the comfortable route, and it allays the suffering. In the second temptation, you remember he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says to cast himself down, and angels will come and gather him up and protect him and so on. But to apply that in this particular way, think of it as the way that Satan sometimes comes even to the Christian who is desperately suffering. And he comes and he says, now end it all. Go on, put an end to your life. It's true that this happens to Christians. The suffering can be so great, and this temptation comes, you end it all, and the suffering's gone. Take the easy route. Do away with this hard and difficult way, and find this suffering removed, and so on. These temptations come in, to Christians from time to time. Or take the third temptation, to bow to Satan. And all the kingdoms of the world would be Christ's. What's he saying to him there? Well, he's saying now, saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go the way of suffering and the cross. What an awful thing it will be for Christ not only to bear the physical suffering of the cross, but the awful pains of his Father's face turned away from him, and the very eternity of hell being borne on the cross, our sins, he being made sin for us. And there, in this very hard time, the Lord Jesus Christ is being tempted by Satan. Take the easy route, bow down to me, and the kingdoms will be yours. And of course, the Lord Jesus wonderfully resists them all. But this is Satan. In disobedience to God, he makes the way easy sometimes, at least for a time, for God's people. Our disobedience seems to be less hindered for a while by him. And then again, you see that the scene suddenly changes. You find that Jonah sets sail and lies down to sleep. And the scene changes. The calm is now interrupted. The Lord sends out a great wind on the sea, and there is a mighty tempest on the sea. And it's so great and so ferocious that the ship is breaking up. It's creaking under the strain. And if it continues for any more time, the sailors believe that the ship is going to be smashed in pieces. And their reaction immediately is to get hold of the cargo and to throw it overboard. And they're trying to lighten the load. The ship is going down. Water is being taken in. Let's lighten the load. We need to try to save our lives. They're crying out to their gods. They're praying that their gods would save them. But the tempest is getting stronger, and it seems as if they're going to die. While all this is going on, we're told that Jonah is oblivious. He's fast asleep. He's unaware of what's going on. He's unaware of what his disobedience has brought to their situation now. He's unaware of the danger. He sleeps. And that's the problem with all sin and all disobedience. It seems to lull us into a sleep, a spiritual sleep. Jonah, he's not even as zealous as these pagan sailors were who cried out to their God. He's just sleeping. He is unaware. I don't know why he's sleeping so deeply. I think it's Matthew Henry guesses. He says, well, maybe Jonah had tried to keep himself awake up until now. He didn't want to go to sleep in case God came to him in a dream and convicted him, his conscience. So he didn't want to go to sleep. And maybe he got down to the ship, and when he got into the ship, he went asleep into a deep sleep. I don't know. That's hearsay. Nevertheless, the significant thing is that he tells us he is fast asleep. He is unaware. What's he doing? Well, it tells us that when he went down to the ship and paid the fare and went down into it, verse 3 it says, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And I think there's to spiritualize that in one sense, you see, this is it, isn't it? This disobedience, this sin, this worldliness is going with the world, going with the disobedient, going with them, and becoming dull towards God, becoming asleep to God, as it were. That's a problem that we all face. Whether through worldliness or sin, our spiritual senses are being numbed. Remember how it's put in Hebrews 3 verse 13, exhort one another daily. And then it goes on to say, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All disobedience has this effect upon us. It hardens us. It lulls us to sleep. And take up another picture here. Isn't this ship a picture of the church in these days? There's a great storm without. There are many storms within. We have many battles at the moment, many oppositions. It seems amazing to me that after all this time of reformed doctrine and the reformed truth and the graces that have been so clearly presented, that in the last years that we should have people who are evangelical, so-called, calling into question the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They call it a new perspective on Paul. And there are subtleties which are eroding this doctrine that we love and which we hold to so firmly. We live in an age also, not only the doctrine is being put aside, but also where the practice of the church seems to be so open to anything at all, whatever feels good or whatever meets with evangelistic success, that's okay. Whether it contradicts the word of God, whether it's pleasing to God, doesn't seem to matter. We live in a time where the laws of the nation in a very real way are being changed and are contrary to the law of God and are becoming restrictive to us as Christian believers. And as a church, we may find in years to come that it will be difficult to preach the word in freedom and to say the things that the Scripture says. I was reading yesterday of an apology in E.T. of that Christian couple who were interrogated by the police about their moral beliefs, because they happened to complain that public money was being used to promote gay rights. And they sent the police round their house and interrogated them for an hour or so about what they believed. We're losing our freedom. And laws are being changed, and the church is coming under, maybe in days to come, a heavy storm. But the real difficulty is that if we're honest this morning, we feel that we are asleep. There is a numbness about us, that we're like Jonah, that we're not awake as we want to be, even as we ought to be, to the situation. But there's a tremendous encouragement, because although in verse 3 we've had God's command come to Jonah, and we've had that "but Jonah," very wonderfully in verse 4 we can read also "but the Lord." We have the knowledge of ourselves and our own sinfulness and the buts that are in our own lives. But nevertheless, because God is unchangeable, He's the immutable one, we can also say, "but the Lord." He's had a freedom, and Satan has given him the freedom to catch this boat away from the presence of the Lord. But he can't. The Lord won't allow him to go away from his presence. But the Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. It's incredible, isn't it? On the one hand, you're highlighted, we've highlighted Jonah's disobedience, but then we're highlighting the amazing grace of God to one of his disobedient servants. But the Lord, what a gracious word that is. And isn't that also true in our own lives? Oh, but we did this, but we did that. We were rebels and we have sinned against God. But the Lord, He's not going to let us go. He's not going to leave Jonah to sail out of His presence and out of His will so that he's no longer going to be His servant or His child. The Lord is going to use every possible means to protect him. Oh, it's going to come in this mighty tempest, and it's going to come in awful ways that he's going to be swallowed by the great fish. But nevertheless, it's the grace of God. And these trials are coming to bring Jonah back to himself and back into the will of God. Psalmist says, doesn't he, in Psalm 139, verse 7 following, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." This is the God to whom we belong. We have the sure doctrines of grace, and they tell us that God is the same. He's still the same. He still loves us. He still cares for His people. It's not just when we are faithful, but even when we're unfaithful, God is merciful. And He may send the storm, and He may send difficulty and trial, but it's because He loves us, and it's because He loves Jonah, and because He would have Jonah trust Him fully. And He loves the church in that way, doesn't He? He loves us to the end, and He will not allow us to fall asleep. He will not allow us to go contrary to His will. We have a sovereign, omnipotent God who controls all things. Everything is in His control. If this tells me anything, it tells me that God is sovereign Lord over all things. It's not global warming that we've got the problem with these days. As you know, there's these great conferences and they want to discuss global warming. They want to cry out to God. The Lord in the heavens is in control of the weather. He, whatever we do, if God decides that the weather should change, it's in His hands, you know. It's not in our hands. It's the work of God, and the tempest is the work of God here. All of these things are in His hands. Psalm 135. "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasures." It's all in His control. And it seems to me, at any rate, that the storms may be coming upon us. And our prayer should be to God this morning that He would awaken us. As the mariner came to Jonah to awaken him out of his sleep, our desire is God would come and awaken us and restore the honor of His name in the nation. You might be interested to know that what we experience now and what I'm saying about our condition, there's a barrenness about the church in these days and about our own hearts. It wasn't any different before all the revivals that have ever taken place. I was very interested to read some of the subjects for discussion in the 1840s in the association meetings of the Calvinistic Methodists. Listen to the subjects that they were discussing before the great revival came in 1851. First is this: the inefficiency of the ministry and the low state of religion. And then worldliness in its relation to religion. The ungodliness of the present generation and the hardness of the times. It could be our day, couldn't it? But they fought the same battle. People like Jonathan Edwards, who were wonderfully used in revival prior to 1733, Jonathan Edwards complained in an American town in Northampton. He said this: he complained of a time of extraordinary dullness in religion. And yet God comes. But God, but the Lord sent out a great wind. And our prayer is that as God is keeping us and preserving us, that He would also send out the wind of His Spirit that might blow upon the church. But we know this. We are assured of this, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Whatever we go through, whatever our circumstances, even if there are the but Jonahs in our lives at this present moment, we can still look again to the Lord, because but the Lord, He is in control. And all the storms and trials are for our good and to bring us back to Him and in His will and under His blessings. Amen.